Scripture reading for tonight you can find in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, beginning with verse 28 and reading through verse 45. Luke, chapter 9, beginning at verse 28. And it came to pass about eight days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruiseth him, hardly departeth from him, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, and healed the child, and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Here ends the reading of God's Word. Let us now call upon God's name in prayer and ask his blessing for this service. Almighty and glorious God, we enter into thy holy presence and pray that thou wilt hear us for the sake of thy well-beloved Son. O Lord, we confess to thee we have no righteousness, no grounds in ourselves, no prayer to bring that's satisfying to thee, no works to offer upon thy altar, no goodness in ourselves that answers the holy requirements of thy law, which are a reflection of thy own character. O Lord, therefore we come to thee with nothing but sin and what deserves damnation. O Lord, we pray that it wouldn't only be words from our mouth, but a deep sense in our hearts that we have sinned against Thee and provoked Thee and grieved Thee at Thy very heart. O Lord, how shall we then call upon Thy name with sinful lips, with hearts that are far from Thee, with feet that have run to evil, that have been swift to shed blood? O God, we beseech Thee, look upon us in Thy beloved Son. Another time Thou hast spoken from heaven than what we read tonight, and there Thou hast said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." O Lord, teach us to glory in Thee and in the cross of Jesus Christ alone as our only refuge and hiding place from the storm of Thy righteous anger. And grant that we, O Lord, as elder leading and as members praying, that we wouldn't have any other grounds, not even the youngest child having any hope in ourselves, but all our expectation outside of ourselves in Thee. O Lord, work this work of grace by Thy blessed Spirit. Thou hast given Thy Spirit to work in these latter days, the Comforter to dwell in the hearts of sinners, to teach them their sins, and to not speak of Himself, but to speak of the Lord Jesus, to show forth Thy glory. And therefore, O Lord, we come before Thee in this service and beseech Thee, we crave of Thee the blessing of Thy Holy Spirit to teach us to pray and to sing with praises, to confess our sins, and to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray that Thou wouldn't pass us by. We are wholly undeserving. As the people of Israel so many years ago served idols and turned away from Thee, so, O Lord, we are before Thee, and we cry out to Thee for Thy presence, for Thy nearness. O Lord, it's only undeserved favor. It's only mercy if Thou wilt stay. We deserve to be cast off and passed by. Yet, O Lord, Thou hast shown Thyself throughout the ages to be gracious and good to those who call upon Thy name, to those to whom Thou hast shown Thy favor in sending Thy word and sending Thy servants. O Lord, therefore we cleave to Thee, we beseech Thee, remember Thy word which Thou hast spoken, upon which Thou hast caused us to hope. Grant, O Lord, that we and our children would glorify Thee, would praise Thy name. O Lord, what a vain life to serve the world and all its treasures, to seek to fill our empty souls with all the treasures and idolatry of this world. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. Therefore we cry out to Thee, O Lord, for an impression of what that is, so that we would be otherworldly minded, having our affections in our hearts, not in this world, but in the world to come. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt be in the midst of our families in this respect, giving us a humble walk with Thee and a desire to glorify Thee. We pray for those who are single. Bless them and help them, and grant that their singleness may also be used by Thee for Thy glory, that they, with singleness of heart, might glorify Thee and serve Thee. Strengthen them in loneliness, And we pray for those who are sick and distressed, those who are full of anxiety. O Lord, be their strength and refuge, and grant, O Lord, that we would bring every burden to Thy footstool. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt grant us a servant of Thine, according to Thy pleasure. Thou hast said that Thou wilt give pastors according to Thy heart, and therefore we depend only upon Thee and upon Thy gracious will. O Lord, teach us to follow Thee and give us grace to wait only upon Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give Reverend Budding wisdom and grace to hear Thy call to follow Thee. And O Lord, we pray that in whatever situation, whether it's yes or no, that Thou wilt grant us Thy presence and Thy nearness. Take not Thy Holy Spirit from us, for without Thee we are lost and empty and ruined. But Lord, we pray that Thou wilt hear us and visit us according to our need, for the sake of the ministry of Thy Word, for the preaching of the Holy Gospel, for the extension of Thy Kingdom, O Lord, for Thy name's sake, grant Thy servant to come and to preach the Gospel in this place. O Lord, we pray, as poor sinners, as needy ones, having no rights, yet pleading upon Thy Word and upon Thy promise, and Thou wilt send forth Thy servants. Thou dost say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and another, Come, and he cometh. And so, O Lord, we plead that Thou, as the sovereign head of Thy church, would guide Thy servants according to Thy holy will. We plead, O Lord, that Thou wilt bless Thy church with revival, that Thou wilt cause that those who preach Christ in pretension, without true knowledge, would be taught the knowledge of Thy ways, convicted of sin, and brought really to the feet of Jesus. O Lord, cause a testimony to go forth and give revival so that all know that the Lord is working, that the Lord is building His church. O Lord, glorify Thy name, we beseech Thee. And extend Thy kingdom, we pray, in the darkest places of this world, could be right here, in our own hearts, but also in all the distant places where Thy servants are sent. O Lord, bless them and give them strength, especially courage amidst all the difficulties. Thou knowest Thy servants. Thou knowest their need. O comfort their hearts and give them a message for the nations to preach. It's Thy calling, O Lord, that they would be over the nations to testify Thy word of truth. For Thy kingdom is coming. It will fill the whole earth with a new heaven and a new earth. It will be full of Thy glory. O Lord, grant us an eye of faith to see the end of all things, Thy glorious kingdom. O Lord, we pray that as we are in Thy house together, that Thy word may have free course, that Thy name would be glorified and sinners would be saved, that Thy people would be edified, and that those with tossed and with tempests and not comforted would be strengthened and comforted by Thee, O blessed Spirit, by the application of Thy word. O Lord, be in our midst this night, we pray, and grant that our hearts may be open to receive this word as sent by Thee for the glory of Thy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have this evening a sermon entitled The Comer's Conflict, or The Beginner's Battle with the Devil When Attempting to Come to Christ by Faith. From the scripture we read, Luke 9, verse 42, And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. It's a sermon preached by Reverend Ralph Erskine in 1735. Here is the history of Christ healing a lunatic child whose father came to the disciples and they could not cure him. And now he cometh to Christ, as we ought to come to Christ ourselves for healing, so we ought to bring our children to Him. And when servants and other means can do us no good, we ought to go to the Master and look over the head of all ministers and servants. After Christ had reproached the disciples for their unbelief, He gives the poor man an encouraging word concerning his son. "Bring thy son hither," He says in verse 41. "Bring him to Me." We ought to bring our sons and our daughters to Christ, to bring our diseases and all our various cases to Christ. But after this encouragement follows a trial in the text. As He was yet a-coming, the devil threw Him down and tear Him. In which words we have three things observable, namely, an excellent duty, that is, coming to Christ. Secondly, an imminent trial and heavy dispensation that befell the comer. The devil threw Him down and tear Him. And thirdly, the time and juncture when this heavy trial and great affliction befell Him, namely, as He was yet coming. Hence we may observe the following particulars. The best course that any can take for relief from whatever afflicts them is to come to Jesus the Savior. They who come to Christ for help will be an eyesore to hell and the devil. He will be sure to fly upon them. They who come to Christ for help and healing, though they may be sure He will help and heal them, yet they may find their case worse before the relief come. They may be thrown down and torn, as it were, to pieces by the way. For thus Christ may undertake to deliver His people, and yet their distress may grow upon their hand before their deliverance come. Here is Christ's undertaking. Bring Him hither to Me. Here is the person coming with hope of deliverance. He is on his way, coming to Jesus. And yet, behold, here is a dreadful dash, a mighty trial to faith and hope, both in the Father and the Son. Yea, after He was come to the physician, and the healing word spoken, as you see also in Mark 9, verse 25 and 26, where the same history is recorded, with other circumstances, the Spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, inasmuch as that many said, "He is dead." Well then, the doctrinal observation we would incline briefly to prosecute from these words may be framed as followed, that people who come to Christ and whom He undertakes to heal and help may have their distress growing on their hand before the deliverance come, which yet will certainly come. It is in this case, as it was with Israel in Egypt, God saw their affliction and undertook to come and save them, and yet, behold, their deliverance comes, their bondage becomes heavier than before. The darkest time of the night may be before the daybreak. Thus it was with Israel in returning from Babylon to rebuild the temple in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. The king gives commandment to go and build. God stirs up the civil authority to give encouragements to them. But quickly the haters of Zion, misrepresenting the work, procure an order to cause them to desist from it. This doctrine then is verified both with relation to God's public work toward a church and His particular work on the souls of His people, as you see it was with the ruler of the synagogue in Mark 5, verse 23, that applied to Christ on behalf of his daughter at the point of death, that he might come and heal her. Christ went with him, but see what sad news he gets from his house. Trouble not the master, for your daughter is dead. Verse 35. And now they looked upon the matter as hopeless, though yet Christ was on his way to save her. The method we would lay down for the further prosecuting of this subject through divine aid shall be the following. First, we will speak a little of coming to Christ. Secondly, inquire in what respects matters may grow worse with people, even when they are thus coming to Christ. Third, inquire into the reasons whence it is that people who come to Christ for help, and when He undertake to help, may find their distress grow before their deliverance come. And fourth, make some application of the whole. So first of all, we are to speak a little of coming to Christ. There are only two things I would observe here. Coming to Christ imports a view that vain is the help of man. Vain is the help of the creatures. Vain is the help of ministers, means, and ordinances of themselves. Thus it was here with the father of the child. I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Verse 40. So they who come to Christ find all other refuges fail them. Psalm 142, verse 4. Other physicians were of no value. None come to Christ till they can do no better. Yet He is content with such comers that see there is no other shift for them. This coming to Christ imports a putting the work in His hand. Master, I beseech Thee to look upon my son, he prays. And he brings him to Christ at the Lord's call. They that truly come to Christ for help, they put the work in His hand and give Him employment in His saving offices, looking on Him as able and willing and ready to save. The disease is half cured when it is laid at Christ's feet. Happy they that come thus to Him and entrust Him with their souls and trust with their cases. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Psalm 36, verse 5. The second head proposed was to inquire in what respects may matters grow worse with people, even when they are thus coming to Christ. Here, two things are recorded. First of all, Satan's assault. The devil threw him down. And secondly, how he used him, and he tear him. They who come to Christ before they get the deliverance which is insured to them, they may meet with downcasting providences. The devil threw him down. They may be cast down with discouragement and despondency for a while, cast down with fears and doubts, cast down with jealous apprehensions and unbelieving thoughts. Believing souls, after their coming to Christ, much more as they are coming at first, may be greatly cast down. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Psalm 42, verse 6. They may be cast down with a multitude of perplexing thoughts, despairing thoughts, and manifold objections and scruples their mind raises, or rather unbelief frames within them. They may not only be thrown down, but torn by the way. The devil threw him down and tear him. Whenever a man begins to come to Christ and the devil begins to fear he shall lose his possession, then he rages against that man and would tear him to pieces. Therefore, think not strange that beginners in religion and such as are coming or but lately come to Christ, or even those who have come formerly and are coming again to Him, may be mightily assaulted and attacked by all the powers of hell. So long as people remain at a distance from Christ, the devil does not meddle with them. He keeps the house, and the goods are at peace. But in coming to Christ, they may lay their account to be torn by torments, torn by terrors, and blasphemous suggestions. They may lay their account with fiery darts. When we expect the Lord is about to remove one burden, He may lay on another, that He may have the more mercy on us. Now, thirdly, the next thing proposed was to inquire into the reasons whence it is that people who coming to Christ for help and who He undertakes to help may find their distress grow before their deliverance come. Whatever malicious hand the devil hath in the matter, God hath a holy hand in permitting it. God's design in it is to show His wisdom and power. It is to manifest His wisdom. How can He advance His work by the stops in the way of it and enrich His people by impoverishing them, enlarge them by imprisoning them, and give them meat out of the eater and sweet out of the strong? It is to evince His power, how He can support them under and deliver them from their distresses, which would not appear so much if their distress came not to a height. He suffers them to be dejected and torn, that His wisdom and power may appear the more evidently in lifting them up and healing them. It is to check the unbelief that attends our faith in coming to Christ. Sometimes when we commit our case to Him by faith, we do not exercise this faith to a patient waiting for the Lord. Christ's word to His people is, "Come unto Me," Matthew 11, verse 28. And His last word is, "Abide in Me," John 15, verse 4. It is well done to come, but alas, we do not abide. And therefore, to check our unbelief in coming, as it were, but one step, and going back the next step, He shows the need of going forward by letting loose the enemy and suffering matters to grow worse with us. It is to raise the worth and esteem of His mercies in the hearts of those who come to Him. We usually do not know the worth of mercy till we be deprived of it, nor the worth of deliverance till the distress be extremely great. Help is then highly esteemed when we can say, "I was brought low, and He helped me." It is to try our faith, whether or not it be such as will not only come to Christ, but also abide with Him till He work the deliverance. And if we can keep our eye upon the Deliverer, when the deliverance is delayed, our eye upon the promise, when cross providences appear, and can hope against hope, He designs the trial of faith for the present and a more glorious issue thereafter. Now, fourthly, the last general head proposed was to make some application. Is it so that people who come to Christ and whom He undertakes to heal and help, may have their distress growing on their hand before the deliverance come, which yet will certainly come. Hence, we may see what a cruel enemy the devil is to immortal souls and their eternal salvation. For whenever a soul begins to mind religion in earnest and to come to Christ for help and deliverance, then that soul becomes the object of the devil's spite and malice. As long as people remain graceless and Christless and formal, the devil will let them enjoy themselves and hugs them asleep in their security. But as soon as they begin to come to Christ, then he will attempt to cast them down and tear them, and stirs up all his wicked instruments, either to discourage and ridicule them, or to tear their name and reputation to pieces, and to persecute them with tongue or hand, or to raise a hue and cry against them, as if they were turned distracted and out of their wits. As they are coming, the devil throws them down and tears them. Hence, see the reason of all the melancholy moods, heavy damps, and great discouragements of many beginners that are setting on in the Lord's way. Though wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, yet Satan, who is a liar from the beginning, would make the world believe that it is a bitter and unpleasant way, and that the beginning of religion is but the beginning of sorrows. Hence, see the difference between the conviction of the Spirit and the temptation of Satan, and the difference between the distress of soul that arises from a law work before conversion, and that which arises from the assault of the enemy of our salvation. Whenever conviction begins, and the soul comes to be troubled for sin, and under fear of hell and wrath, Satan indeed fishes in the muddy water, and mixes his temptations with the Spirit's convictions. And if he can, bring all convictions to nothing, either by force or fraud, he will do it, that the convinced soul may never come to Christ for a cure. Satan will stand at his right hand to resist him. But the difference between them is, the convictions of the Spirit are before a man comes to Christ, and tend as a severe schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Galatians 3, verse 24. But the temptations of the devil are especially when a man is coming to Christ, in order to keep him from coming. If the Spirit of God, by a law work, seem as it were to cast down the man and tear him to pieces, the design is to oblige him to go to Christ for help and healing, and to provoke him to come to the Savior and fly to the city of refuge. But the design of the devil's temptations, when he throws down and tears the soul, is when he is coming, or as he is coming to Christ, in order to detain him from coming, or discourage him in coming. The convictions of the Spirit are humbling, tending to make the soul despair of help in himself, or in God out of Christ. The temptations of the enemy are terrifying, tending to make the soul despair of help in Christ, or of God through him. The former shuts the door of hope by the law, but the devil would shut the door of hope by the gospel. Hence, see, there is no ground to blame religion and religious duties, notwithstanding discouragements and downcasting trials in the way of duty. Though matters grow worse with you in the way of duty and in the way of coming to Christ, Blame not yourself for coming to Christ, because the devil attacks you by the way. You have enough to charge yourself with, though you charge not yourself foolishly. Though you charge not yourself foolishly, it would be far worse with you if the devil and your own wicked heart prevail to take you off from the use of promising means. When, like Peter, you cast yourself upon the water to come to Christ, be not terrified, though the devil raise a storm. The Lord Jesus sits upon the floods and is mightier than the noise of many waters. Psalm 73, verse 4. Never think the worse of Christ, though matters seem to grow worse with you, when you come to Him for rest and yet find trouble. For it is the devil and the ill heart that breeds all the trouble. Keep honorable thoughts of the Lord Jesus. Believe He can do for you, and wait till you find that He will do. Bring wind from all cross providences to hasten you nearer to your resting place. For all that come to Him shall find rest in spite of the devil. Some begun rest here in time, however disturbed by the devil from time to time, and by unbelief until rest be perfected in heaven. Hence see an evidence of a true believer and comer to Christ. If the devil be no enemy to your faith, you may know it is a false faith. Many have a faith that the devil is well enough pleased with, and therefore he never troubles them, nor it. He never troubles them, nor their sore of hell. Or if you be truly coming to Christ, you may expect the devil to be upon your top. No sooner doth true faith begin, but the sight of faith begins. Some may bless themselves they were never assaulted by the devil, and yet they are but sleeping, as it were, in the devil's cradle. He is rocking them. Try your faith. If it be from heaven, it will meet with opposition from hell. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Therefore we are called as part of the Christian armor to take the shield of faith, whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 16. The devil may let you peaceably go about duty, read and pray and communicate, because you may do these things carnally and formally and go to hell when all is done. But if once you begin to come to Christ or to go about any duty believingly, then you are on the way to heaven. And if the devil can, he will draw you back and throw you down with discouragements and tear you with temptations, either as you are coming or after you are come. But it is always the best faith that is most opposed by the devil. This doctrine may be applied by way of address to those who never yet came to Christ for help and salvation, and to those who are coming in obedience to this call. To you who never came to Christ for help and salvation, stay not away from Him for fear of the devil, lest he throw you down and tear you. Better be thrown down by the way in coming to Christ than thrown down to hell with the devil at last, by the hand of God, who will throw you and the devil down to hell if you do not come to Christ. Better that the devil tear you to pieces when there is a deliverer, even Jesus, at hand to deliver you from him, than that God himself tear you in pieces when there shall be none to deliver. Consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Psalm 50. Come, otherwise you remain slaves to the devil and your lusts. Oh, be sensible of your slavery and malady. No, none can save you but our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a mighty Savior and a merciful one. No name is given under heaven whereby a sinner can be saved, but by the name of Jesus. Put the work in his hand. Put your soul in his hand. Bring him here to me, says Christ, to the man here. Oh, come and bring your children with you. Hear him saying, bring your son to me. Bring your daughter to me. Bring your soul and your case to me. Oh, bring your disease to me. Bring your hard heart to me, and I will soften it. Bring your filthy heart to me, and I will cleanse it. Bring your heart possessed of the devil to me, and I will cast out the devil. Bring your seven devils to me, and I will cast them out. We address ourselves to you, who are coming in answer to his call. Oh, be not dismayed. Though the devil throw you down and tear you as you are coming, here is a Savior ready to lift you up when the devil throws down, ready to heal when the devil tears, ready to help all that are hurt by the old serpent. It is his trade to destroy the works of the devil. You may be always sure that it is an evil spirit that is dealing with you, that would mar and hinder you in your coming to Christ. For the voice of the Spirit of God is, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit of God, as a spirit of bondage, may cast down the soul before it comes to Christ, and in order to its coming. But it is not the Spirit of God that casts down the coming believer. No, ye have not received the spirit of bondage to fear. Romans 8, verse 15. After coming to Christ and believing in him, it is only the devil that casts down and tears you. Fear not the lion of hell. Here is the lion of the tribe of Judah to defend you. It is unbelief and departing from Christ that may bring you to the greatest danger. Therefore, fear not, only believe. In order to your being fortified through grace against his assaults and fiery darts, there are six sorts of temptations I would at present endeavor to fortify you against. The first one is with reference to heart blasphemy. Secondly, with reference to heart wandering. Thirdly, with reference to the commission of sin. And fourth, with reference to the omission of duty. And fifth, with reference to unworthy apprehensions of God. And sixth, with reference to self-murder or suicide. There are temptations with reference to all these that you need to be fortified against while you are coming to Christ. Satan may attempt to throw you down and tear you in all these and many other respects, but I shall touch a little at each of these. There are temptations of Satan with reference to blasphemy, whereby he would throw down and tear in pieces, as it were, the souls of those that come to the Lord Jesus Christ. they may be tempted to dreadful blasphemous thoughts, which are not to be named. They are so detestable and abominable. They are fearful injections upon the mind, and very terrifying to a weak believer that is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to your being fortified against these, I would offer you the following advice. First of all, be not terrified with them, since they harm you more by their horror than by their guilt. It is true, the guilt of them is so great that it is unpardonable to whom it belongs. These are Satan's sins and not yours, and he shall answer for them and not you. Though he lay these blasphemous thoughts at your door, he is the father of them. Such thoughts are like lightnings cast into a room. They have a great deal of horror, but as the lightning springs not from any cause in the room, so these thoughts proceed not from anything in you, not properly from your corruptions. For unregenerate men themselves abhor them, and though the seed of all sin is in our natures, yet scarcely, if ever, this sin spring up even in reprobates. Nay, the devil himself does not think of God that which these thoughts signify. Since you do not actually, nor did originally in Adam, give consent to these thoughts, they are not your sins. Suppose some villain should meet a chaste virgin in a field and rape her. If she struggles and cries, she is innocent by the law of God. This is her affliction, not her sin. Sin may mourn for her suffering, not her guilt. Especially, she may mourn for her suffering, not her guilt. Especially, she doing nothing to provoke him. It may be the villain finds her at prayer, as the devil finds you when he suggests these thoughts. Therefore, be of good comfort. You are more afraid than hurt. For a careless, wandering thought in prayer has more guilt in it than these have. If one attempt suddenly to strike our eye, though we know he does not intend to strike it, yet it cannot but wink. So we can scarce choose but be terrified with these thoughts. But we must resist and conquer such fears. I say not, we should not abhor such thoughts, for then we should be worse than heathens. But we should not be terrified out of our faith or duties or comforts thereby. Do not give over your duties for these blasphemous thoughts and suggestions. For though these thoughts are not your sin, yet they may be the cause of your sinning, if they cause thee to abstain from prayer, reading the word, attending upon the ordinances and the like duties. You may perhaps think it better not to pray than to have these thoughts, but your prayers may do you more good than these can do you harm. And how will you conquer if you cast away your weapons? Neither hasten from duty, for thus you do the devil too much homage. His temptations should make you pray the more, not seldomer or shorter. Think not over these thoughts again, even when you go to God to complain of Satan and his dreadful assaults. For if you yield not unto the tempter, these blasphemies are not the matter of confession, but rather of complaint. As a woman that is raped does not confess, but lament her affliction, neither speak them over when you go to a minister or Christian friend for advice or comfort, but only mention in general that horrid thoughts and blasphemies trouble you, they will understand what you mean. But perhaps they would as leave Satan should inject such thoughts as to hear you name them. Pray much against these blasphemies, and thus study to be gainers by them, and to be avenged upon Satan, which you may, if you do as they did in Acts 19, when they heard that some would speak against their goddess Diana, they cried out for the space of 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the feet of the Ephesians," verse 28 and 34. So that whosoever should go about to speak against Diana could not be heard. Do thou likewise. When Satan throws in blasphemous thoughts, break thou forth into blessing and praising of God. And if you cannot do so, try to read or sing some psalm full of praises, such as Psalm 103 or 105 or 116, etc. And if you are private enough, read or sing them with a loud voice. And when Satan shall see that you are the gainer by the temptations, he will be weary of tempting you. These blasphemies are Satan's railings and revilings against the God of heaven. Therefore you are to do with them as Hezekiah did with Rabshakeh's railing letter in Isaiah 36, verse 21. He went and spread the blasphemy before the Lord. He did not so much as read over the letter, but spread it before the Lord. So, without naming over that blasphemy, you should pray against it, that God would suppress this smoke that ascends out of the bottomless pit. You may lawfully dispute and argue with Satan against some of his blasphemies, as when he tempts you to question the being of a God and the truth of divine revelation, as the archangel disputed with the devil about the body of Moses. So when you are tempted, for example, to doubt if the Scripture be the Word of God, you may consider the plain arguments that prove it, and ask Satan, why do you fly before it? If the ark was not the ark of God, why doth Dagon fall before it? If it were not the Word of God, why doth Satan tempt me not to believe it? But do not depend upon thy arguing. Satan is too strong for reasoning. Betake you to the Lord Jesus by prayer, though Satan may stand out against your arguments, he will not be able to stand against the prayer of faith. The archangel said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Though he will not fly at your rebuke, yet he will and must at the rebuke of God. And by the way, see the excellency of Christ above the archangel. Christ rebukes Satan by his own power and authority. For he said not, "The Lord rebuke thee, but "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, secondly, there are temptations of Satan with reference to heart wanderings in duty. Satan knows that if he can get these flies to come and rest in this precious ointment, they will putrefy it. He knows that if the thoughts wander, God regards not what the tongue says. And if he can spoil your prayers, he fears not any ordinance, what good it can do thee. If your thoughts be earthly, he cares not how heavenly your words are. Herein Satan gets assistance from the evil heart. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, Matthew 15, verse 19. They arise out of the heart as sparks out of a furnace. They stay not in the heart, but are active and ascend up to the head. And they come out of the heart, not as sparks out of a flint, by concussion and violence forced out, but they proceed out of it, says Christ. They come out of themselves, and they proceed always in a continual act. Satan's temptations to heart wandering and duty are also furthered by a multitude of business, and that two ways. If we come from a multitude of business, for our hearts are like the troubled sea, it must have some considerable time before it be composed. Though the winds that raise the storms cease, so when we come from business, there must be some time after our business is ended before our hearts can be sedate and quiet and fit for prayer. Nay, in this our hearts are worse than the sea, because future business will distract us before it come. The sea is not tumultuous before the wind blow, but the business we have to do will trouble us before it comes to be done. It is a hard thing to keep business out of our thoughts when we pray, and make it stay till our prayer be ended. Now, to fortify against these, I offer the following four advices shortly. Oh, study to mortify the love of the world. Where your love is there, where your love is, there will your thoughts be. To set your love on the world and your thoughts on God, you will find altogether impossible. He that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, seek to mortify this. Lay up your treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6, verse 21. The heart of the Jews went after their covetousness. Ezekiel 33, verse 31. When they were hearing the word, they could not keep their hearts where their bodies were, but they would be where their love was and where their treasure was. Let not the world be your familiar friend. For familiar friends come in without knocking or asking leave. Therefore be you a stranger in this present world. Hebrews 11, verse 13. They were not strangers in this or that part of the earth, but in the whole earth. Be a stranger to the world, and the world will not visit you in prayer. Make prayer your delight, not your talk. Children are subject to look off their books, because they delight not in them. But when they are playing, they are eager and earnest. The bird flutters in the cage, but sits quietly on the tree and sings there. I will go to God, says David, unto God my exceeding joy. Psalm 43, verse 4. When our thoughts find satisfaction, they set up their habitation and wander not. Now, thirdly, there are temptations of Satan with reference to omission of duty. As, for example, he represents to them the difficulty that there is therein. Oh, I cannot pray, nor hear aright. I cannot meditate, nor mortify aright. Therefore I may let it alone. Now, in order to fortify against these temptations, consider that this is necessary. You must be exercised unto godliness, exercised in keeping a conscience void of offense towards God and man, and be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. As for the wicked, who are otherwise disposed, having no heart nor will to the Lord's service at all, what can they expect at his hand but this? Take these, mine enemies, that would not that I should reign over them. Bring them hither and slay them before me. Yea, he will come in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. It is therefore absolutely necessary. Consider that it is possible to serve the Lord acceptably by His grace. Though duty be difficult to nature, yet if you get the Spirit of God to help you, you will do well enough. And God has promised His help in Isaiah 40, verse 29 through 31. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength, etc. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Hence all the saints of old, and of late too, have tried the Lord's way, and found that the way of the Lord was strength to them. Yea, that wisdom's ways are pleasantness. Their delight was in the law of the Lord. In keeping His commandments there is great reward. One smile of God's countenance is worth all your pains, though you were at 100 times more. There is always something savory and sweet in religion that accompanies the earnest exercise thereof, though the soul had nothing to claim on the amount of its own works or duties, yet the Lord is graciously pleased to own and countenance His own ways when the soul is found in it, besides the glorious and gracious reward that abides it in heaven. Therefore, let faith batter down this temptation of Satan, saying, what though Satan present difficulties in the way? Christ underwent greater difficulties. He hath borne the burden and the heat of the day. I am not called to go and satisfy justice. Christ hath done that to my hand. I am not called to go and fulfill the law as a covenant of works. Christ hath done that to my hand. I am not called to work for life, but to work for love to Him that worketh all my works in me and for me, and who, as He calls me to this work of love, so promises to work in me both to will and to do. And therefore, in His name and strength, I will go forward, making mention of His righteousness, and His only, and in His name I will encounter and grapple with the devil himself, for Christ has conquered him to my hand. Fourthly, there are temptations of Satan with reference to the commission of sin. He will suggest to them that it is but a little sin, and God will not be angry for a little sin, such as a lie in a droll, an idle word, etc., etc. Can such a little sin endanger the soul? Now to guard you against this temptation, consider that the first sin that brought all mankind into a miserable state was, in appearance, but a small and little sin. It was but eating a little forbidden fruit, the tasting of an apple. Yet had it not been for Christ's satisfaction, it would have destroyed irrevocably all the posterity of Adam. There was a man, sirs, that gathered a few sticks upon the Sabbath day. You would have thought that was but a little sin. Yet God's thoughts are not your thoughts, for God thought that sin worthy of death. Numbers 15, verse 32. Uzzah's putting his hand to the ark and touching it when it tottered seemed to be but a small sin. And yet you know he was smitten instantly with death for it. 2 Samuel 6, verse 7. It is dangerous to give even a little wrong touch to a tottering ark. Consider the nature of every sin. Though some are comparatively small and others greater, that is, by reason of several aggravations, more heinous in the sight of God than others, yet in themselves none are small. The least sin against an infinite God, an infinite authority, and so, objectively considered, an infinite evil, and therefore cannot be expiated without infinite satisfaction. And it is not little promises or little threatenings that your little sins do slight. Yea, there is no little ingratitude towards God in little sins. There is great unkindness to God in little sins. To displease God, your best friend, for a little sin, oh, ungrateful thing! Is this your kindness to your friend? The wages of every sin is death eternal. It is not little misery that every sin doth expose you to. Will you make light of the wrath of the infinite God? Then do not make light of little sins. In a word, remember that boldness in little sins will be an encouragement to greater. Sin is of an encroaching and bewitching nature. A little theft may open the way to a greater. The devil tempts people to go from one degree to another. He tempts them to the reverse of the blessed man mentioned in Psalm 1 verse 1. He tempts them to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Having taken a walk with them, he tempts them next to stand in the way of sinners, which is more. And then having stood a while with them, he tempts them last of all to sit in the seat of the scornful, even to the height of wickedness. The devil first makes you sit down with the drunkard, then to drink with him, and at last to be drunk. Thus he leads people from unclean thoughts to unclean looks, words, and actions. Therefore, let faith resist this temptation and set you upon your watch against that which you call a little sin. No man that ever saw sin can truly call any sin little or small, nor can it ever be till there be a little law to break, a little God to offend, a little guilt to contract, a little wrath to incur, all which are impossible to be, blasphemy to wish, and madness to expect. And now I will pass over the fifth one, which are the temptations of Satan with reference to unworthy apprehensions of God, and also the sixth one, which are temptations to self-murder or suicide, and go to the conclusion of the sermon for the sake of time. But now, to add no more particulars, let me exhort you and all that hear me to come to our Lord Jesus Christ, whatever opposition from hell stands in your way. And though the devil should throw you down and tear you as you are coming, yet Christ will lift you up and heal you. Oh, what offends the world at our Lord Jesus? Will you tell me, sinner, what ails you at Christ? What disobliges you at His person? Is He not the brightness of the Father's glory, and the chief among 10,000? Is He not the rose of paradise, the heart of heaven? What ails you at His offices? Is He not a prophet that can teach you, a priest that can atone for you, a king that can conquer for you? What ails you at His relations? Is He not a shepherd to feed you, a physician to heal you, a father to pity you, a husband to cherish you? What ails you at His doing to fulfill the law for you, or His dying to satisfy justice for you. What ails you at his yoke? Is not his yoke easy and his burden light? His ways pleasantness and his paths peace. What ails you at his grace and glory? What ails you at him, sirs? Oh, is he not worth your while, though you should run through hell to come to him? Is there not a heart in all this company that would fain be at him? Alas, would you rather go to the devil than come to Christ? That a comely Jesus cannot get two or three hearts in all this company, oh, pity, pity! That a thousand pities that the beauty of the Godhead cannot get a lover. Will you all be so mad as to run by Christ to other lovers, while he begs your love, as it were, upon his knees, and sends us to pray you in his stead, to be reconciled with him and come to him? Therefore, sirs, In this blessed name, I pray you, go not by him or past him. I beg, it is the best favor you can do to my master and to me, that you come to him. I beseech you, by the mercies of God and by the bowels of Christ, that you come to him. He will welcome the worst of you and will come to him. And if you but stretch out the withered hand or put out the withered heart toward him, he will help you to it and embrace you with hand and heart both. He is content to come to you on any terms. And will you not come to him? He stands at the door of your heart and waits that you will but allow him to come in and let him have access. Have you a hard heart? He would be in it to soften it. Are you pleased? Have you a filthy heart? He would be in to wash it. Are you content? Have you a wicked heart? He would be in it to renew it. Are you satisfied? If you will not come to him, will you let him come to you, that he may make you willing? Consider what is a coming, O sirs, is not a day of calamity coming? And why will you not come to Christ? Is not a day of death coming? And why will you not come to him? Is not a day of judgment coming? And why will you not come to him? Or why come you to anything else? Why come you to ordinances if you will not come to Christ? For he is the life of ordinances. Why come you to sermons if you come not to Christ? Who is the substance of all sermons? Why come you to a communion table if you will not come to Christ? For he is the heart of the communion. Why do you hope for heaven if you will not come to Christ? For he is the all of heaven, the heaven of heavens. A thousand heavens are lighter than a feather when laid in the balances with him. Had I the tongue of a seraphim, I could not commend him enough to you. But oh, may he commend himself to your heart and cause you to throw your immortal soul into his saving arms, notwithstanding all the downcasting temptations of Satan and whatever objections and oppositions stand in the way of your coming to him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thou art the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Thou art the one who said, "Bring him to me." Thou art the one who heals, saves, delivers. O Lord, grant that we might come unto Thee, O blessed Savior, to find all manner of healing and consolation in Thy wounds, and that though the devil attack and resist, yet, Lord, we pray for faith to put our souls into Thy hands and into Thy care. O Lord, we pray for those who are cast down, who are distressed. We beseech Thee, O Lord Jesus, come to their souls and say, I am Thy salvation. O, we beseech Thee, Lord, for a real saving work by Thy grace and Holy Spirit, that we might come unto Thee to find rest for our weary souls. O Lord, hear us for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.